It's going to be about the unbiblical transformation of the church through the communitarian church growth movement. That's what I call it, the communitarian church growth movement. We've already defined communitarianism in our first lesson, but a quick review. Communitarians generally like to take opposites, make them conflict, and have a mixture of both the thesis and the antithesis as they move it toward the left, as they move it toward a predetermined outcome. Well, we have to go back to Julian Huxley. I have quoted Julian Huxley so many times over the years because he gives a great quote describing what is called the Hegelian dialectic process. It comes from the German philosopher George Hegel, thus called the Hegelian dialectic process. Another word would be the third way. Bill Clinton, Tony Blair, promoting the third way. Another word would be communitarianism. But if you folks can understand the Hegelian dialectic process, you will understand so much of what's happening in the area of economics and law and religion. It is a total manipulation of America and the world population. And again, George Hegel, German philosopher that Karl Marx and many others studied, including the Frankfurt School that came to America in 1931. I have a whole chapter on the Frankfurt School in the book Grave Influence, available at worldviewweekend.com. But quick summary of that, the Frankfurt School brought to America in 1933 by John Dewey, the father of modern education, to drop them down at Brandeis, Berkeley, and Princeton. They brought us cultural Marxism. They couldn't call it that, so they called it political correctness for more than 80 years. And their goal was the destruction of Christianity, number one. Two, to create chaos, then use the chaos to get people to accept the third goal, socialism. And the folks at the Frankfurt School studied four people: Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, Friedrich Nietzsche, and George Hegel. In fact, one of the most famous guys from the Frankfurt School would be Herbert Marcuse, who coined the phrase, make love, not war, consulted the radical students of the 60s. Well, they studied George Hegel, and we see their ideas being implemented today, and particularly in the area of economics and religion, but it's also in the area of law and society and in other areas. But here's Julian Huxley, a Fabian socialist. Remember the first lesson, we talked a lot about Fabian socialism. Here's Fabian socialist. His brother Aldous Huxley wrote the book Brave New World, Fabian socialist. So here's Julian Huxley, the first director of the United Nations Education Scientific Cultural Organization, known as UNESCO. He defines the Hegelian dialectic process this way. He says, at the moment two opposing philosophies of life confront each other. You may categorize the two philosophies as two supernationalisms or as individualism versus collectivism. Now, these are all going to be opposites, conflicting. So individualism versus collectivism, or as capitalism versus communism, or as Christianity versus Marxism. Can these opposites be reconciled? This antithesis be resolved in a higher synthesis? What's he saying? Can the thesis, the idea, the antithesis, the opposite idea, fight, conflict, synthesize, or merge together to produce a third option or a mixture of both for the third way? He says, yes, I believe not only that this can happen, but that it will through what? The dialectic of evolution. Why the dialectic? The Hegelian dialectic process. Why evolution? Because we're all evolving. Everything's evolving. In fact, they even apply this to the spiritual realm. We're all spiritually evolving. We're all spiritually spiraling up. Nobody would go to hell. Or as the emergent church philosophers like to say, good and evil will merge to produce a better third option. So opposites actually will merge, and we can all live together in harmony. Now, of course, this is going on. This evolution is going on in the area of Darwinian evolution, biology, economic evolution, socialism, capitalism, merge, produce a third option or a third way, a mixture of socialism and capitalism for what is called communitarianism, Fabian socialism, statism, globalism, whatever you want to call it. It's what Richard Rorty, again, whose daddy was a Fabian, her grandfather was a Fabian socialist, Walter Rauschenbusch, called welfare state capitalism. It's happening in the area of spirituality. We just explained that. It's happening in the area of law. As the Supreme Court said several years ago, the progress of any maturing society is marked by what? It's evolving standards of decency. Standards don't evolve. Standards aren't evolving. The standards are absolute and they're static. Why? Because for us in America, a constitutional republic, our government, our laws are to be based on the law of the divine. That's what William Blackstone, the leading scholar of the Founding Fathers, said. So our law is to be based on the law of the divine. The divine, or God's character, nature, does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Our Constitution should not be evolving, and standards aren't evolving, but that's what they believe, and that's how they have an evolving standard, or a living, breathing Constitution, and now abortion's legal, 1973. We are moving towards same-sex marriage. Why? Because everything's evolving as people become more tolerant, open. Society evolves, morals evolve, the law evolves, and then you have societal evolution. We're moving and changing in society, cultural stream, going with it, things that were not normal or acceptable at one time now are. Well, this is the dialectic of evolution in these five areas. The one that concerns me the most, however, is the how this is being applied in the church, and particularly in the communitarian church growth movement. Here is Dr. Klink. He's actually, as I understand it, a medical doctor. He's an orthopedic surgeon, but he spends a lot of time studying these ideas and philosophies. And speaking of the seeker-sensitive movement, which I call the sinner-sensitive movement, he says, in this movement, meaning the seeker-sensitive movement, it is imperative that unbelievers are brought into the church. Otherwise, the process of continual change cannot begin. There must be an antithesis, unbelievers, present to oppose the thesis, believers, in order to move towards consensus. How do you get consensus? Compromise. Someone has to compromise. And move the believers away from their moral absolutism. If all members of the church stand firm on the Word of God and its final authority and all doctrine and tradition, then the church cannot and will not change. This is common faith. Soon we will see why these change agents are pushing so hard for change to occur in the church. End quote. So what this doctor is saying is, hey, the seeker-sensitive movement is dangerous because change agents who know exactly about the Hegelian dialectic process, they know exactly how to change people's behavior, kind of like B.F. Skinner, behavioral psychologist, kind of like Peter Drucker, the father of modern management, who said that there are no absolutes for society. We saw that a while ago. So he knows how to change people's behavior and attitudes and values. So they bring this philosophy into the church deliberately to set up a conflict. Remember what Saul Alinsky said, the change comes from the conflict. The change comes from the conflict. They know they need the conflict to cause people to tire of the conflict, to cause people to be willing to compromise or come to consensus. And you can't have consensus with opposites unless there is somebody willing or people willing to compromise. So isn't it interesting that these folks are pastors, are running to church growth conferences that are put on and hosted by change agents that tell them, here's how you grow your church. You bring in the unbeliever and you make it seeker sensitive. The change agents, many of them who are not Christians, who don't even believe in absolutes, who are Fabian socialist or statist or globalist, and many of these conferences, by the way, are sponsored, if you go look, by the Rockefeller Foundation, sponsored by the Council on Foreign Relations. These change agents are sponsoring the other change agents to teach pastors how to grow your church by bringing unbelievers to deliberately set up the dialectic process of conflict between believers and unbelievers so the believers in the church will compromise biblical truth so the unbelievers all feel comfortable and welcome. In other words, they're co-opting the church on purpose. It's the religious Trojan horse. Part one we saw, we must co-opt the church. Rockefeller saying what? He said that I see the church leading the way. We see Tony Blair saying, what will be the leading force for globalization? Faith. What did Walter Rauschenbusch say? Socialism won't work without religion. So they know they have to co-opt the church. You know that bumper sticker, coexist? They're not interested in coexisting with Christianity. What they're interested in doing is co-opting Christianity. The bumper sticker should not say coexist. It should say co-opt, because that's what they're interested in doing. Having a form of godliness, but denying God. That's what the Bible says is a sign of the apostasy of the last days. So the communitarian church growth movement, that's what I call it, is built on the idea of, obviously, communitarianism, societal evolution, we're all changing, everything's evolving and changing, spiritual evolution, all religions can come together and work together. It's based on the social gospel. And the social gospel is proclaimed instead of a biblical gospel of faith and repentance in Christ. And then the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter what you do to attract an audience, to get customers into your church. And that's what they call them now, customers. Do whatever you have to do. The end justifies the means. Whatever it takes to grow your church. Have clown communion. And some of them have actually had that, clown communion. Have your pastor dress up as Elvis on Sunday morning. Have a circus. It doesn't matter what you do. The end justifies the means, whatever grows the business, the church, which is what it's become for them. The communitarian church growth worldview is also built on pastors are not shepherds, but managers. Pastors are not shepherds, but they're managers. They're CEOs. Church members are now customers, and pastors are community organizers. They're going to look at how can we have an impact on the community. Through what? The social gospel. How can we feed the hungry and clothe the folks that need to be clothed and be involved in all these social activities? Now, I'm fine with all that, but you have to be bringing them the gospel. That's the only thing that changes lives. We hear all this talk about these guys about how we're going to impact the community. We're going to be a force for change in our community. But everything they're doing is social gospel, social activism, social justice. Most of these guys will not preach the gospel. In fact, they run around taking part in interfaith dialogues with other religions in their community. And should we be shocked when Rick Warren sits on the advisory board of the Tony Blair Faith Foundation that seeks to bring the religions of the world together? Should we be shocked when people like Leif Anderson or Bill Hybels or Rick Warren and others sign on to the Yale document a few years ago, which calls for us working with Muslims? Because why can we work together? We love and look to the one true God, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. We can work with the Muslims because we serve the one true God, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. First of all, we don't serve the same God as the Muslim. Allah is not the God of the Bible. In fact, Allah in the Quran fits the definition and the characteristics that we find of Satan in the Bible. We don't worship the same God, and clearly Muslims don't love their neighbors as themselves. They will be nice to you until they have the upper hand, and then they will slay the infidel wherever they find him. So pastors are being community organizers. Another characteristic of the communitarian church growth movement is marketing and managing is emphasized instead of preaching and praying. And finally, felt needs should determine church programming. Felt needs determines church programming. Now, where did a lot of these ideas come from? As we saw in our first lesson, a lot of them came from Peter Drucker, the father of modern management. Business Week did a piece on him, November 28th, 2005. He's now dead, but there are a lot of newspapers and a lot of magazines that did pieces on him. And of course, he is a communitarian. That idea of opposites conflicting, mixing them together. And again, Newsweek or Business Week article, he said, the person writing, Ken Whitty, said, quote, "He," meaning Drucker, "brings a communitarian philosophy to his consulting." We looked at this in the first lesson, but it's important to repeat it. He said that what he's all about is this search for community, the search for people and organizations find community for non-economic satisfaction. But the key word here is Business Week is even saying, hey, he, Peter Drucker, is a communitarian. That's not me saying it. It's even Business Week agreeing, and I think they're right. Again, we saw in the first lesson that the Peter Drucker Foundation had a conference sponsored by none other than the Rockefeller Brothers Fund in December of 96. And the Drucker Foundation believes that a healthy society requires three vital sectors: a public sector of effective governments, a private sector of effective businesses, and a social sector of effective community organizations. So we're going to bring what Rick Warren calls the three-legged stool together. And the mission, the document went on to say in December of 96, the mission of the social sector and its organizations is to preach the gospel and change lives. Is that what it said? No. The mission of the social sector, meaning churches, is and its organizations, is to change lives. It accomplishes this ministry by preaching the gospel. No, not again, sorry. By addressing the needs of the spirit, the mind, and the body of individuals, the community, and society, end quote. Well, they're not going to preach the gospel because Peter Drucker doesn't even believe that there are absolutes for society. We see this for Forbes magazine, October 5th, 1998. But a social discipline such as management deals with the behavior of people and human institutions. The social universe, said Drucker, has no natural laws, no absolutes for society. No natural laws, as the physical sciences do. It is thus subject to what? Continuous change, that evolutionary process. This means that assumptions that were valid yesterday become invalid and indeed totally misleading in no time at all. In fact, in his book, Landmarks of Tomorrow, Peter Drucker wrote, quote, "Society needs a return to spiritual values." Now, wait a minute. We saw a while ago in the 1996 Rockefeller Brothers Fund, Peter Drucker Foundation symposium that they were going to impact society by how? Addressing the needs of the spirit. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, we can find out real quick in his book, Landmark for Tomorrow, where he says society needs a return to spiritual values. Not to offset the material, but to make it fully productive. Mankind needs the return to spiritual values, for it needs compassion. It needs the deep experience that thou and the I are one, which all higher religions share, end quote. What is that? Eastern mysticism. The I and the thou are one. We are all one. Monism, monism. We're all part of each other. It could be pantheism. All is God. It could be panentheism. God is in all. We are all one. We are all a part of God. No, we're not. The Bible is very clear. God is in heaven and we are on earth. The only people that can say that that we are empowered by God is through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of the believer after they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ with repentance and turn from their sin. God is not in all people. Absolutely, Eastern mysticistic idea comes from Eastern religions like Hinduism. So now we're getting an idea, an understanding of what Peter Drucker means when, hey, let's deal with their spiritual needs. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we just found out, didn't we, from his own book. Peter Drucker in Management's New Paradigms, and by the way, remember, this is the guy that Rick Warren admits mentored him. He impacted many church growth guys like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and many of the largest church leaders in America. And they've read his books and gone to his seminars and read books and gone to seminars by other people that were influenced by Peter Drucker. That's why it's so important to understand who he is and what he's all about. So in Management's New Paradigms, Forbes article, 5th, 1998, we read, so the nonprofit social sector, churches, is where management is today most needed and where systematic, principled, theory-based management can yield the greatest results fastest. Just think of the enormous problems facing the world, says Peter Drucker. Poverty, healthcare, education, international tensions, and the need for managed solutions becomes louder and clearer. Really, how about the need for people to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Again, we're addressing the material, not the spiritual. Peter Drucker, and again, that was the goal of the Fabian Socialist. That was the goal of the Communist, as we saw in the 1953, July 53 congressional hearing, to move the church away from the spiritual and make it more about the material that fits right in with communism and redistribution of wealth, or socialism, the economic philosophy of Karl Marx, the father of communism. You know, we've got a lot of these young guys running around writing books on the importance of transformational church. Transformational. We used to, you know, we say thesis and antithesis. Thesis and antithesis. Idea, opposite idea, and then you end up with a new thesis as they emerge. So your thesis and your antithesis, your idea, your opposite idea, they merge, they conflict, they synthesize together, produce a third option, a new thesis, and the process starts all over again. One way for them to say it is you have traditional, transitional, transformational. And that's what they're doing to the churches. You're taking your traditional church and you're transitioning it as you believe in, bring in the believer and the unbeliever. They conflict. People compromise to gain consensus. And you go from being a traditional church to you're in the process of transitional, being a transitioning. And then you finally become a transformed church. You've been completely transformed into a totally different organization and purpose and goal. So you go traditional, transitional, transformational. And they're writing books with these titles in them. Well, I contend for you, my friends, that's exactly what they want to do. Turn the church and the pastor into change agents. What kind of change do they want? I believe they want a revolution. Remember, Saul Alinsky used the word change over and over in his book, Rules for Radicals, and by change he meant a revolution. I believe these Fabian socialists, these communitarians, these globalists, these statists, these internationalists, whatever you want to call them, they want to co-opt the church. How do we know that? Because in part one of this series, we saw that they know that religion is absolutely crucial to doing that.